The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice!" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the men from the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came at night and stole him while we were asleep.' And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. The Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we have come all the way through Holy Week according to St. Matthew over the last 7 days. So we're finishing up today. We're in chapter 28 of Matthew. We're coming to the resurrection, and we're also coming to a story that was made up in order to try to deceive the people. We're going to look at that more carefully at this time. Think about this as I begin. Other than Jesus, do you know of anyone who was alive, died, was dead for a couple days, and is now alive? So do we know of anyone that happened to other than Jesus? I don't think we do. What should that do for us? We should think about Jesus and understand there is something very special about him. Think about who he is, the Son of God. Think about what he did, living a perfect life, taking our sins, taking our punishment. What should happen? Jesus should be transforming our lives. In other words, we should not be able to hear these important, impossible things and be the same old people that we are of this world. If we really get it, it's going to be making a huge difference in our lives. I hope you can see it already in yours. Working our way through this text now, we come to the first part. I want to put the first verse in front of you again. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. So when is it that they went? They went on Sunday. They went, we could say, at the crack of dawn. Who is mentioned here? Well, we have Mary from Magdala mentioned. Now, Mary from Magdala, she's the one that was possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus drove those demons out. Sometimes people get the idea, oh, these Christians are such good people. They're not dabbling with anything evil. They're living these perfect lives. That is not true at all. Mary Magdalene is a very important person in the Bible, but think about her horrible past before Jesus did what he did to her. Well, this idea of Jesus transforming your life, did he do that with Mary Magdalene? By all means. Who is this other lady here? It says the other Mary, it mentions. Well, we believe that she was the sister of Joseph. In other words, Joseph has long since died, Jesus' earthly father. She was the sister of Joseph. What would that make her to Jesus? She was Jesus' aunt. Why did they go? Well, they believed that Jesus was still dead, even though they had heard that he was going to die and be raised. They thought he was still dead, and they're going there in order to further prepare his body for burial. And then going on to the second part here, we come to the topic of fear. The Bible says, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." Now let's understand here, this did not happen in order to let Jesus out. That wasn't necessary. Rather, it happened so people could look in and see that he was gone. So think about what I said yesterday with the tomb being sealed. So the angel comes and the angel is breaking the seal. No one has moved this stone since it was sealed. So the angel comes and breaks the seal. Oh, Jesus is gone. Pretty extraordinary. God wants us to understand everything was secure, no way out, the stone is moved, he's gone. What does that tell us? He is risen. What other answer is there? And then it goes on, talking about the angel, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. If we think about first century Roman guards, what can we say about them? They were elite. They were battle hardened. They were professionals. They were trained for maximum brutality, efficiency, and strict obedience. They would be maybe similar to our special forces here in the United States. What happened when they encountered the angel? They shook from fear. They became like dead men. Let's not miss this. It was a huge thing that had happened. Think about yourself. Are you ready tonight when you're lying in bed to have an angel appear to you? Are you ready to face the Almighty God? The angels are amazing, but they are nothing in comparison to the Almighty God. God wants us to realize that. When I think about this, I thought about two kinds of fear here. So for unbelievers, they should be afraid, they should be anxious, they should be terrified. What does the Bible say there in Hebrews? It says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would say that most unbelievers are not those things. They are not afraid, not anxious, not terrified. Why is that? Because I think we live in a world of great deception. So they've been deceived into thinking everything is okay with them, when in fact it is not. How can an unbeliever find out if they are okay or not? When we get into the Bible, God will make that crystal clear to us. I didn't know it myself years ago. I was in that state of deception. I had no idea about it. But when God got me into the Bible on a daily basis, over a period of months, God showed me the truth and he transformed my entire life. The Bible is the answer for everyone. If we're in Christ, let's feed on the Bible every day. If we're not quite sure, let's get into it and God will show us the truth. God will set us free. What about for believers? Well, our lives are different. So we have a fear, but it's a different kind of a fear. Our fear shows itself in reverence, in awe, in respect of the Almighty God. Can you see the huge difference between the two kinds of fear? And then, going on here, let us know that God can do the impossible. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." When I think about that, we know how things work, don't we? We know that dead people stay dead. That's how life works. That's how death works. What should convince us of the opposite? Well, Jesus' tomb was secured and guarded by these very elite Roman soldiers. When the stone was moved, his body was gone. Many saw Jesus alive, even 500 people on one occasion, and many had radically changed lives. For example, the Apostle Paul, as well as countless other people, radically changed. If all of this was made up, if it was all a lie, no one's going to have a change from a lie. But when you have an extraordinary truth, and when, by the work of the Holy Spirit, people actually get it, that's going to make a huge difference. That's going to make an eternal difference in their lives. And then, why would we hold Jesus' feet? It said here, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Rejoice.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Why hold on to his feet? Well, when they saw him, they understood he is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. So what did they do immediately? They dropped down on their faces right to the ground. When the Bible says to worship, now we don't worship like this today. It's kind of sad in a way that when we see the posture of the Muslims, they're in, really in many respects, a proper posture of worship with their faces to the ground. Here they are doing that for a false God. We worship the one true God, and they seem to express more reverence than we do. Not a good situation. But for these people back then, when they saw Jesus, they understood exactly who he is, and they were on the ground. Now, that might sound extreme, but think about who Jesus is. He is God the Son, and he did create the entire world. Now, some people think, oh, the Father created. If you look at the Bible carefully, the Father designed the entire world. It's actually God the Son who spoke the entire universe into existence. Think about his greatness. Also, too, God the Son, he put on flesh in order to live that perfect life that we cannot live, and then to take our sins and take our punishment. Think about his greatness. Also, God the Son, he made the one way for us to escape this fallen world and be with God forever in a most wonderful situation. So when they saw him, they were on the ground. And if you're on the ground, what can you reach? You can reach his feet. That's what we have going on here in this situation. So with all that said, what does Jesus mean to you? And as I ask you, I'm asking myself as well, is he first in your daily life? Think about it for a moment. None of us would even exist if he had not spoken the world into existence. So doesn't it make sense that we would have him in first place? How much time do you give him each day, each week? If he had not have done what he had done, we would not have even a single second, let alone the 168 hours that every one of us get every week. Doesn't that seem like a lot of time? And yet I think the forces of evil are doing a great job that those hours are so quickly consumed by a whole bunch of temporal junk that really isn't that important. And then we have no time for Jesus. We have no time for God's holy word. Let's not let the fallen world do that to us. Let's be different. And then think about this question here. Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a repentant believer? Think about in a courtroom setting, and think about someone being on trial, and is there enough evidence to convict that person? Well, what if they're trying to look into your life and they're trying to look at this topic of repentance? We looked at that 12 times during the season of Lent, so we should very well know what repentance is. To be honest, I learned so much about repentance myself as I shared that with you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I urge you to go onto our church website as well as a number of other places where you can find that whole series. It was an eye-opener for me, and if it was for me, I think it will be for you as well. Repentance is the dividing line here. When we come to the end, the repentant ones will be welcomed in, and the unrepentant ones will be sent away. God wants us to know it is that important. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we have so much evidence in our daily lives that there would be a very strong conviction that we are repentant believers? When that's true, then we are living with peace. We are living with joy. We know God's word is true. We know our lives are in God's hands. We know that when the time comes, God is going to welcome us into heaven. Going further here, what did the guards deserve? The Bible tells us while they were on their way, that's talking about the women, while they were on their way, some of the men from the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. So according to Roman military law, falling asleep on duty, that would be on sentry duty, which is what they were on, that was a capital offense, and that oftentimes resulted in the death penalty. So these men took their job in a most serious way. These were very tough men, as I shared earlier, and yet they failed. What did they deserve? Those guards deserved death. But let's understand too, we have sinned, and we have also earned not only physical death, but we have earned eternal punishment. And then going a little bit further, why did they make a false story? The Bible says, when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say the disciples came at night and stole him while we were asleep." That would be such an embarrassing thing for them to say, wouldn't it? These disciples, they don't have any military training. How could the disciples somehow overcome these Roman guards? But that's what they were told to say. And then it was told them, "If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and keep you out of trouble." Doesn't that point to all this mess that we live in today in the world? So then and today, many politicians are corrupt. Aren't they always telling us what we want to hear, but it really isn't true oftentimes? Many news outlets are corrupt. They're not telling the facts anymore. They're trying to influence us in a particular way. We have to be so careful. And then here we are, we're vulnerable. We don't know what to believe. And how many are living in deception because they are believing things that simply are not true? When we think about the coming of the end of the world and the return of Christ, I think this state of deception in which we are living, that should indicate to us that we're getting closer and closer to the end. It's a time to make sure we are ready. The Bible says Jesus will come like a thief in the night. He will come at a very unexpected time. There are a lot of things going on that are pointing to the nearness of his return. So let us never believe anything that contradicts the Bible. So many are doing that, but may God help us to be different. We have to be in the Bible. We have to know what it says. And then when we hear something come up, we're going to say, "Nope, I'm not going in that direction. I know what the Bible says. I know this is true. I'm sticking with the Bible no matter what." And then let us not be like so many so-called Christians who are calling evil good and good evil. Let's finish up here with the final part. What is money to us? It says, they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Sadly, money influences almost everyone today, but let it not influence us. The Bible talks about idolatry, and we tend to skip over that. But idolatry means anything in the entire world, anything in our list of priorities, anything that is above God, that is our idol. For how many people, they have God like, okay, God is here, and then their family is above God, their job is above God, their money is above God. Think about this for a moment. I believe it works like this. Wherever we have God at in our list of priorities, whatever is under God, those are the things that God blesses. Whatever we stick above God, God says, okay, you're on your own. Family, job, your bank account, hey, you're on your own. You're putting me here, I'm going to bless what's under that. I'm not blessing what's over it. God wants us to understand that. Think about what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 12. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Oftentimes, isn't that how life is? Like we think we are who we are because of what we possess. It's so easy to buy into that, especially as Americans, but let's understand it just isn't so. It doesn't matter what kind of home we're living in, what kind of car we're driving, how much money we have in the bank. All of that is temporal. All that's going to be gone someday. It's just going to be us as individuals face to face there with the Almighty God. and what is going to make the difference for eternity in a positive way when, by the grace of God, we are firmly holding on to Jesus Christ. May God help us to be that way right this moment, and then going forward from this moment, may God show us how to proceed in such a way that we are like the disciples of old, not running away like they did, but we are like them in that we are willing to follow Jesus even to death, because we know who he is. We know what he did. We know the very moment we die, we're going to be with God in paradise, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has made the way, and through him, we have the gift of eternal life. Think about this final statement here. No matter what we have done wrong, forgiveness is available to all who repent and trust in Jesus. You can think of the worst of the worst, and this statement is true. Let us rejoice in God's great love, God's great goodness in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your willingness to endure your cross and pay our eternal penalty. Help us to turn from every sin and help us to live for you in every moment of our lives. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.